for their own reasons, some of which I understood, that ended up going over to Brother Ireland's church there outside of Eldred. And he pastored them. He was the shepherd to them. And that was special. That's good. Because at one time, they were my sheep. And even though I turned them over to another shepherd, you always care and concern for them. And not too long ago, he had the funeral service of one of those people. His name was Jack Johnson. Now, there were others that went there, Brother Sam Groff, but Jack Johnson was one of the first people at Grace Bible. They lived in Bradford, and they moved from Bradford to Shingle House so they could be closer to the church. And Jack had, he was by trade air conditioning and heating, but by other training, he had all kinds of skills. And he was the kind of man that you could call him at 10 o'clock at night and say, for some reason, the furnace isn't working. He'd come over and get it working. And he was skilled with mechanics. There was a lot of times that we spent while he was working on my cars, whether it was an exhaust or brake or whatever, Brother Jack was there working. And he was a personal blessing, obviously, I just described that, as well as he was a blessing in the church. And you know that by experience. And his widow still goes there.
Amen.
Brother Ireland, would you ask God to bless as I'm about ready to begin to preach?
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon, this morning, Lord. The reason we're here is to hear from you.
Yes,
yes, Father. And Lord, I pray for your blessing. Brother Haynes, Lord, as he begins to preach, Lord, I pray for the message. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us individually,
Lord,
face to face.
Yes, Lord.
I pray, Lord, that you'd give Brother Haynes the unction from on high.
Yes,
give
yes.
Give him the strength to preach.
Do it, Jesus.
Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear the message that you have for us this morning, Lord, and we might do something with it. Just hear it and say that was a good message, but Lord, we might do something in our lives that changes.
Yes, yes, Jesus.
Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I had no idea how this opening was going to go today. I hadn't even picked out the songs until I got here, and but I did pick them out ahead. Okay, and that's so important. I watch programs already on TV, and I've been in services where, you know, it's time to sing, and so the pastor stands up and quick finds a song. Real preparation on the most important thing, huh? That's sad. All right, listen. In striving so strenuously for success, too many... What in the world? It's Sharon Vadis. Oh. Would you go see what she may need in case it's something significant?
Certainly.
It's a lady of the church, and these flowers are from memorial service of their middle son who died of a drug overdose. And I leave my phone on. Usually you turn it off, but in case my wife needs to reach me, I leave the phone on. Now, when she's with me, I can turn it off. But that, and I expected it to be, oh well. Listen, I'm preaching today on the subject, eventually I'm going to get at it, of servanthood. Biblical fundamentalism in the last several decades has been invaded by the success syndrome. There's books that have been written about it, and there's magazine articles, films have been produced in the past. And there's conferences and seminars yet today on how to succeed, whether it's having to do with attendance or buildings or programs or baptisms, numbering of all sorts of things. And I realize that when you reach out in a community and you reach people, your attendance is going to grow. And I understand when an attendance grows, then the building may need to be expanded. But it's a matter of motivation. Are we at it to build attendance and buildings, or are we at it to build people? That warrants then those other things. Although servanthood and success are not contradictory or conflicting, the devil has all too often led Christian workers to live as if they were somehow conflicting. And some live seeking one or the other. And it's not an or situation, it's an and. You can have servanthood and success when you're talking about true success. Now, I won't be going into describing what success is. I'm dealing with servanthood. But be it known that God will bless servanthood, and it will bring the right kind and sense of success. It is not new or an astounding discovery to say that we as Christian workers are called to be servants. The Apostle Paul declared this in several places, but I'm thinking of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ. Throughout the scripture, there is woven the thread of servanthood, which is the role of the Christian worker. Now, that's true of your Sunday school teachers. That's true of your elected officers. That's true of your ladies who work in a kitchen. But today, we're focusing on us as servants, pastors, and pastors' wives. It is my point that an attitude of a servant's heart, the attitude of a servant's heart, is the soil in which biblical love, compassion, and forgiveness can grow and as a result bear divine fruit. We're servants of Jesus Christ, and we're servants to Christ's followers, and we're servants by Christ's help. Philippians chapter 5, chapter 2, and it's a familiar passage. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Took upon himself the form of a servant. I am fearful that the one who was more subtle than any beast of the field has, to paraphrase a common saying, made too many pastors think that the church owes them a living. It does not. The servant's role is to give himself and his abilities. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to be a living sacrifice, and God says that is a reasonable service. The servant's role is to wait on others, not to be waited on, not to expect to be lifted. Oh, I don't want to be on a pedestal. Baloney. You've seen men the same as I have, that they say the right thing, but they don't live the right thing. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, we're told, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now I understand it's like a two-sided coin. I understand that there is pastoral authority. But pastoral authority is only to the extent of fulfilling pastoral responsibilities. And a church does need to allow the pastor to have authority for his responsibilities, or everything will get waterlogged and just won't work. But pastoral authority is not for the prominence of the pastor. It's in order to be able to serve the people. The servant's role is to pour out his life as a sacrifice, a sweet odor upon the altar of service. It's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 where Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." Yeah, that's what we as pastors are supposed to be doing, being sacrificed for the people. Our service is supposed to be for the point of their faith. And Paul then went on to say, "I joy and rejoice with you all." That's what should make a pastor happy.
Amen.
I've heard our pastor many times say that if he never got any rewards when he gets to heaven, seeing what God has done in the life of his people is reward enough. But too often, that evil one, our arch enemy, the accuser of the brethren, has caused Christian workers to fear being vulnerable. And however, to lay base one's heart is not vulnerability, but rather it is love for the brethren. Did our Christ withhold himself? Did he shrink from serving for fear of abuse or being misused? Well, of course not. We know that. And therefore, we too should not withhold ourselves. Oh, it's not always easy. There's a gospel song. I don't know all of it. I was talking with Natalie about songs, and I have an unusual ability to combine two songs or two tunes into one. Okay, but too many times we find ourselves taken up with ourselves. Compassion is the outgrowth of a servant's heart. A servant's heart. A servant is to be, servanthood, that is to be our character. If you'll look at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul writing to, we say this young man, and you've all read often enough where he could have been in his early 40s. I know today we don't think of that as young, but he writes to Timothy, who was obviously younger than himself. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." And you've all read and studied and understand the things that we need to be purged from. "A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Today, when it says flee also youthful lusts, as you've gotten notice about the Saturday night book review that's going to be given having to do with pornography. That's one of the youthful lusts that needs to be fleed, gone away from. Now, I understand it's not limited to youth. But he tells us we need to be purged from these things. Sanctification is more than a doctrine. Verse 21, a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Some mighty messages have rightly been preached on sanctification, but it's a practice, it's a way of living. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Oh, if I could only go back to the beginning and see my hobby horses. Oh, I had quite a stable. They were all things. I mean, it was true. And they were things that were needed at the time. But they didn't need as much attention as I gave to them. Call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. I'm fearful that there were some people that I lost to the church. I lost them because I was riding a horse that didn't need to be ridden, or I rode it too hard, or whatever. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The servant must not strive. The people will strive. They ought not, but they will. But we as pastor are to be above the people, not in our importance, not in anything of ourselves, but in our responsibility. Hence, when the people strive, we're to handle it and react to it rightly. And this isn't, and you know, you men know this. I mean, this is the kind of thing where you're preaching to the choir, okay? And Brother Dale and his prison ministry, it's not a pastoral ministry as such, but it involves many of the types of work with people that pastors deal with, only ours aren't behind the bars of a jail cell. Ours are behind the bars, okay, of, as verse 25 says, they that oppose themselves. They're behind the bars of their own prison that they've made. Strive is to fight, to quarrel, to dispute, and we're not supposed to strive. Sometimes we feel like it, but we're not supposed to. Hey, an illustration just came to mind, and that is when Pastor visited Dale. They have such a unique and wonderful relationship. God gave that.
Yes, that's right.
But I remember when Pastor said how he'd be out at Dale's house, and he would talk, we say, talk turkey, okay? He talked turkey with him. He just told it flat out. And Dale was a fighter, literally. And therefore, he stood up, and I don't know if he, you know, curled his fist, if he pulled his arm or anything like that, but he stood up, and he confronted Pastor, and Pastor said, you can go ahead and hit me. You can go ahead and lay me out. And again, I don't know the exact words of what he said, but you can go ahead and do that for me. But I'm still going to love you.
That's right. That's what he said, bro.
And he put feet to those words.
Yes, sir, it did.
When Dale needed gasoline, and I don't know if I'd have done this. I've been thinking about it. But he reached, Pastor reached in his wallet, got out his credit card, and gave it to Dale. And Dale has since testified, did he know who he was giving this card? A three-time felon, and he gave me his credit card? Because he wanted him to know love. I've been thinking about that. Would I do that? Boy, I don't think so. I think what I'd have done was say, hey, Dale, get in your car. I'm going to go down when we leave to the gas station. I'm going to fill your car up and pay for it. Now, that would be good. I'd have been doing the same thing. But you see, that addition, it wasn't just providing gas. It provided an evidence of love, trust. There were so many things that were said and done in that. Now you have to know John Asquith to understand that, okay? I didn't say to understand him. You're never going to understand him. Not strive, not fight, not to quarrel. Be gentle, fair, equitable, considerate. And then he says in meekness. Now you notice what the meekness is for. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, meekness is typically defined as gentleness, sort of a soothing disposition. They're a meek, mild person. I've often heard it defined as strength under control. Boy, I like that one when I learned that one. I used that one a whole lot. Not being belligerent, adamant, or antagonistic. Now, pastor's wondering, did he learn? does he remember? Because I just gave you all of the usual definitions. And I think they fit when you understand that meekness is not to defend yourself, but to let God be your defense. Okay? Then you see, and so in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're opposing themselves. They're giving themselves all kinds of problems. The last thing they need is for somebody to get into a typically confrontational situation with them. But when they say the kind of things they'd say, rather than as a pastor to defend themselves, and I'm thinking of a situation of a man who I think I've seen grow and he's making progress and pastor spent a lot of time talking with him, and boy would he would oppose himself. And pastor'd go over, and I remember one time I'd say, I don't know if I'd go. I said, I think I'd just let him sit and stew in his own misery. And I don't know what he did do that time. If he went or didn't go, that doesn't matter. The point is, the man was opposing himself. But because, and all kinds of accusations were thrown at pastor. You've had them, okay, and you're sort of the accusations thrown at you. The pastor didn't defend himself. He left God defend him. That's meekness, okay? That's meekness. Now, Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. I remember when I first learned that verse, I took a 3x card and a wide enough marker, and I printed that down, and I stuck that on the phone in what was then called the work area next to the phone. And that's where it was, because he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Yielded to Christ for control of self. Oh, there, that was another one. Boy, I could wax great on that one.
We don't need self-control. It isn't self-control we need. What we need is God's control. Sounds so wonderful. And it's true. I mean, it's true. But from a human, from an outside looking in perspective, what is it? Self-control. My wife is diabetic. And she got to a point where she decided she wanted to see her children and her grandchildren. And now she talked to the Lord. I just knocked the book down. I talked to the Lord and added great-grandchildren. Now, for Mother's Day, I went down to the Bistro Brothers restaurant in Oleana, North Union Street. They have a delicious to die for, and I know that. You don't know. Turtle cheesecake. Chocolate on the top with nuts on it. Cheesecake and chocolate underneath. Oh, man. And it's on the graham cracker thing. And so I got her a piece. I went in to buy it. And when the lady brought it to me, I said, how much is it? She said, nothing, just take it. Whoa, this is wonderful. And anyway, I got it home. It will take her all week to eat that. She will have one fork, not a big fork full, not a man-sized fork full, but she'll have a small fork full, two maybe a day. And she'll stretch it out all week. Folks here know that I came in from the garage and there was one of them little Reese's peanut butter cups sitting on the counter, barely something taken out of it. And I saw it, oh great, popped it in my mouth. Later she said, where's my peanut butter cup? She was going to work on that for 2 days. Now that's self-control. But I can verify to you, she got it from God.
Amen.
So, you know, I understand why we would preach and say it isn't self-control you need, it's God's control. That's true. But we really need to try and put ourselves into the place of the people and how they're thinking. How would they understand this? How would they view it? Now, that doesn't mean we lower our standard of preaching. No, we still preach the same truth, but we need to try to come at it from a way that's going to communicate. Ah, now that I remember from my seminary days and the homiletics class. they said, men, your purpose in preaching is to communicate. I had another man say to me one time, he said, preach because you have something to say, not just because you're expected to say something. Well, let me give that again. That's good. Okay. Don't preach just because you're expected to say something, but because you have something to say. Well, life is real. Real life is not a dream world. Real life has problems. To expect a life without problems is unrealistic. Don't you love it when somebody comes to you, you know how they've lived, you know what they've not done, and they come to you with a problem. They say, I don't understand why God allowed this to happen. I come to church every Sunday. I'm faithful and I serve, and I don't know why God let this happen. Well, God didn't. They created the situation because real life has problems, and to expect to live life without problems is unrealistic. And it'll not only bring discouragement, but it can bring defeat because our expectations are not real. Certainly, one of the key areas of problems in the church is people. Okay? One of the key areas. I remember hearing, oh my, years and years, decades ago, a pastor was asked how the church was going. He said, not too bad. If it wasn't for the people, it would be great. Yeah, we do understandingly chuckle at it. there wouldn't be a church, and we know this. I wouldn't need to say it, but I'm going to. There wouldn't be a church if there were no people. Life is concerned with people. People are the work of the church. A man should not use the church as a stepping stone. A man should not use the church to advance his own agenda. A man should not go into a church to pastor it with a divorce attitude. Okay? He should be there for the long haul. He should be there intending to stay. I heard a man say this at a conference. Wow. I'm going to say it was probably in the 80s. Wow, I never thought about how long ago that was. Use the work to build the people, not the people to build the work. I'm going to repeat it. Use the work to build the people, not the people to build the work. Don't be too busy building a whole church that you have no time for individuals. You say, well, that's neat for you to say. You're not a pastor anymore. No, I'm not a full-time pastor anymore. But I do a whole lot. I mean, you know, as far as I've had people say to me already, aren't you retired? You know, aren't you retired? I am. The Apostle Paul talked about it. And my pastor, and that's still such a sweet thing to be able to say, my pastor. My pastor has the care of the church. Paul said the care of the churches. It is the care of the church. That weight that is on your shoulders, men, I acknowledge I don't have that. There are sometimes things come up, and I'll say to Pat, well, let's pray for him. I'm so glad I don't have it. It's just the way it is, okay? But use the work to build the people. Some years back, some people would apologize when I would visit them about a problem they had or a discouragement, or maybe it was an illness, and they'd apologize for me having to come out and visit them. And I would say to them, don't be concerned. You are my job. They'd say, I'm taking you away from your work. And I'd say, no, you are my work. Now, there's other things that are done, many other things I'm well aware that are done in pastoring, but they're all done for the purpose of the people and of caring for the people. I think most of you are aware that I love administration. I love organization. And I would have to check myself. Is this all being done for the benefit of the people or for the satisfaction of the guy who's doing it? No, it's not for me. I'll enjoy it while I'm doing it, but it's done for the people. It's done to enable them. When you put somebody in a position, they may get elected to it, they may be appointed to it. When they're put into a position, they're put there not just to do a job that others benefit from, but they're doing a job that helps them grow in the Lord. And when a position or a class or whatever is simply filled, then we lose sight of the fact that the person we've put in it isn't going to be able to grow. They need to have the skills. They need to have the heart. They need to have all of that. But it's the pastor's responsibility not only to fill the task, but to build the people. Use the work to build the people, not the people to build the work. The solution to people problems or to people who have problems is love. And that needs to be a love bred in the servant's heart. Now, because people oppose themselves, they may not always see that love. They may not recognize it. And because the enemy of their soul will do all he can to distort what they're observing and seeing and hearing, it's why the man needs to be meek. You need to be meek and let God defend you. Love, as based upon the Word of God and actions that come from it. Never can we compromise or disobey God's word. Never, never. And when I say love, I'm not referring to the sentimentalism or the emotionalism that is in a lot of modern churches or a lot of charismatic churches and in many new evangelical churches. There's all kinds of talk about love. If it's demonstrated, wonderful. When we pick up Nicholas to come to church, he lives in Allegheny, we live in West Olean. Then we come down Constitution Avenue to get to 86. Sunday mornings, that takes us past the Believer's Chapel. Cars everywhere. I mean, fuller than Walmart. Just everywhere. Well, they don't preach the truth. They're one of these new big mega churches. Yeah, that second part's right. They're one of those big mega churches. You know, I've heard people say that sort of thing, and they never were inside to even hear it. They never even listened over their. I don't know if they have live streaming or what they have. Okay, but they never listened to it there. Now, probably I wouldn't agree with here's where I can hang myself. I probably wouldn't agree with 65% of what they say, what they do. I'm sure there's times where I'd be able to bump that up to 75%. We use the King James because we believe that's the Word of God. I don't know what version they'd use. But I'll tell you this. I know some of the people that go there. And believe it or not, they're getting help. Not because it's a mega church, not because they use other versions, not because they've got a rock band on the platform. But because they are connecting with Jesus Christ and the God who was preached. We're going to give an account when we stand before God, not for what what Obergefell, that's the pastor's last name, not for what he's doing. We're going to give an account for what we're doing. And part of that is going to be the attitudes that we've had toward others who are his children. That's something that I have to work on. That's something that, particularly back when I was pastoring, I had to struggle with that. Because we did what we did because I believed it was the right thing to do, and I preached what I preached because I thought it was the right thing to preach. And so then if what I did and what I preached was right, then what somebody else preaches that isn't like that, well, that can't be right then. Boy, let me tell you, when those things hit you, when you begin, God shows you how you thought and how you, where you really thought. I can use all kinds of pastoral talk to dress it up. There's a phrase that I despise. And I've heard preachers use it seriously. They say, oh, well, that's just pulpit talk. What? Yeah, Sister Ruth Ann's eyes went like this. Yeah. There's men who, in other words, they say one thing in the pulpit, something else. And that kind of talk can go on not only in the pulpit, but even out of the pulpit, where they're just saying what sounds right. And that, my friend, is wrong. But am I any less wrong when I don't take the beam out of my, or mote or whatever, the little one out of my own eye? Okay? He's got a big one in his eye. Notice I didn't point over there, I pointed here. He's got a big one in his eye, but I've got a little one in mine. Jesus touched on that, didn't he? And he didn't touch on that just for our people. You know, these cute little things we say. You know, whenever I point a finger at you, there's three coming back at me. Again, it's true, but such shallowness. Oh, God help me. If I could only do different. If only I had been different. Now, Phil and Natalie, they've connected with God, and they're such a blessing. Their parents, when she was a kid, okay, they lived on the other side of the mountain, and they drove 35, 40 minutes, and they moved over to Shingle House to get closer to the church. And her parents are doing good, and her sister and her husband, they're beginning to connect. They've always been there, but I think they're beginning to connect. Oh, my goodness. But I could name some that aren't there anymore. Not because of some of the things that went on in the recent history. I mean, they're just not there. Could I have done something different? Should I have done something different? Well, you know what? Don't wait until you get to this point in life to ask yourself that. Talk with God about it now. And ask Him to show you. We had a fellow that attended church here, Eddie, and he had a saying. And I made it on a 3x5 card. And there's some times that I was tempted to take that and just throw it away. But it was pray that God would help you to see yourself the way He sees you. That's good. Ask God to help you to see yourself the way He sees you. Well, in our day of success-oriented ministries, we dare not forget that as Christ's servants, we are to serve. Serving is success. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We just pray your blessing. Father, on